You know, our goal at North County Crisis King, one of our goals is to help you become the best person in Christ that you can be. So we've been talking about being poured out, not just filled by His Spirit, but then letting God pour Himself through you. And one of the ways that that happens is what Ramona talked about last week, and that is understanding your gift and then moving in that giftedness to let God use you. It's the best thing for you, and it's a great thing for Him and for His kingdom. It glorifies Him. So we were talking about things like serving and giving and leadership. And many of you, like over 50 of you, went online and took the spiritual gifts test last week. So thank you for that. It's pretty awesome. But this week, I want to highlight the two ways that every single one of us in the room can and should be poured out every day of our lives as we walk with Christ. And that is that we are poured out through prayer and we are poured out through praise. Prayer and praise. James said, "Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. You should thank the Lord for that." There it is, prayer and praise, all in one verse. The Holy Spirit fills us, and then we are poured out in times of desperate, passionate prayer, and we're poured out in passionate, thankful praise to Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Never stop praying. Always be in an attitude of prayer. Let God meet you in every moment. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And do not stifle the Holy Spirit." Again, remember, when we talk about prayer and praise, we're talking about the Holy Spirit who lives in you being poured out through you. So you want to listen to Him and you want to be able to pray according to what He is doing, because He knows the Father's will. And so to know the Holy Spirit, to become intimate with the Holy Spirit, helps you to pray effectively. Not just shotgun prayer, but laser prayer as you listen to His voice. So since the Holy Spirit lives in us, He prays constantly through us. So we want to partner with Him. Paul said in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. Anybody ever there? God, how do I pray in this circumstance? But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. God listens. The Father listens to the Spirit in us. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So think of it this way. The Holy Spirit in you is the connector between your heart and who you are and what you need and the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit connects us, knows your heart, knows your thoughts, knows what you need, but also knows the Father's heart, knows His thoughts, knows what He wants. So the Holy Spirit is like our connector between us and God. And that's why it's so good to pray in the Spirit, being aware of Him, listening to Him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, "I'll pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words that I understand." So let's jump in this morning to these two ways that God wants to pour Himself out through us. Number one, first the Holy Spirit fills us up, and then we are poured when we pray with passion. Can you say passion this morning? Passion. Not just pray, but pray with passion. You know, Jesus, God's own Son, God in the flesh, prayed. So if you're wondering whether you should pray, yes. Jesus prayed. We should pray. Even the Son of God had to pray to align His heart with what the Father wanted Him to do. Jesus was fully God, but He was still fully human. So He struggled with, you know, coming into alignment with the Father's will when it came to giving His life. He struggled with that, and He poured Himself out to His Father about this. And so must we. In Matthew 26, one of my favorite expressions of Jesus in His life, it says, Jesus went with them, the disciples, to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and He said, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and He became anguished and distressed. And He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." The Son of God crushed with grief to the point of death. Anybody ever get crushed with grief? Maybe not to this degree, but do you ever feel grief to that degree where you feel crushed? Something's happened in life. There's been a loss, or somebody has made a decision that has just crushed you. It's okay, and in fact, it's good to pray in that anguish to the Father. And Jesus said, stay here and keep watch with me. And he went further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. It's okay to ask God to remove your anguish, your suffering, your grief. It's okay. Jesus did. But then he said, yet I want your will to be done. God, at the end of the day, what you want to do with me, let's do that. Because I know your will is best, even if it's painful. And then he returned to his disciples and he found them asleep. Go figure, right? I'm notorious for dozing off while I pray, but I just say I'm resting in Jesus. You know, that's how I justify that. So he found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray. Get this, so that you will not give in to temptation. There's a correlation between prayer and being able to resist temptation. Okay? For the spirit is willing, but the flesh, the body is weak. Desperate times call for passionate prayer. There's nothing like a good problem in life to bring you to your knees. Amen? Now, we don't like good problems in life, but they do bring us to our knees. They make us desperate for what only Jesus can do. And Jesus wants us to pray. He wants us to be attentive and aware. He knows that passionate prayer prepares us for temptation. How many of you know that when you get up in the morning, you have no idea what's going to come against you during that day? It comes out of nowhere. It comes most unexpectedly, and prayer prepares us for whatever temptation or challenge is going to come. It's like preparing for a road trip. You know, a third of our church is missing this weekend. They're out there on road trips. I know because I stalked them on Facebook. I know exactly which camping space they're in and which park they're in. And they're out there, and it's like preparing to go camping and go on a road trip. You know, Gwen and I went to Kelowna a couple of weeks ago for our 35th wedding anniversary. We planned everything. We planned a place to stay. We planned food. We planned activities. But we didn't prepare to need the spare. Prayer is making sure there's air in the spare. This is true. How many of you, just as a poll to make myself feel better, how many of you actually check your spare before you go on a road trip? 1, 2, 3, all men. Lord, yes, and a Canadian. How many of you know how to lower your spare tire from beneath your vehicle onto the ground? Okay, when I was younger, the last time I saw that, you had to crawl underneath and loosen a nut, a flange. So I'm under the car trying to loosen this flange. I'm beating it with the tire iron. It won't budge. I finally get out and I go, Gwen, I don't know, the thing's stuck. So the tow truck driver comes in the middle of the top of the pass, going down, dropping down into Kelowna, 60 kilometers out. He comes, opens my hatch and says, there it is, right there. It's this little thing you got to unscrew and then, you know, ratchet. I know I'm throwing myself under the bus. Now we got four-wheel drive hubs that I don't know how to turn. Now we have, can't get the spare down. Good news is the spare needed air, so I felt better about that. So $305 later, Canadian, that's good. We limp into Kelowna. $700 more later, we have new tires and an alignment. So, you know, just a little extra money for the vacation. But what I'm saying is this. You don't think you're going to need the spare. But then the tire blows. Life blows up. And the best way to face life blowing up is to be prepared through prayer. Seriously, I'm not kidding. This is the best way to be ready. You know, we're sitting in this car on a cheap jack. I did jack the car up. I got that far. I got the wheel off. And it's snowing. It's 37 degrees. And so we're sitting in the car. And these semis are going by like 100 kilometers per hour. And every time they go by, we just shake. And I'm like, we're going to come off this jack, you know. And we're just sitting there. And I turn to my wife and I say, it's patience. That's what God is doing today. It's patience, right? So he's working on my heart because I can be impatient sometimes. So passionate prayer. Shut up, honey. Passionate prayer prepares us for temptation. Next, passionate prayer intercedes for believers. Intercedes for believers. We are meant to pray for one another. We call it one another prayer. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said, "My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me because they belong to you." He said to his Father, "God, I want you to take care of those you've given me to love." And you might think, why pray for people? Does it really matter? And again, Jesus did. And so who are we to not pour out our prayers for one another? We don't know the impact we have. We don't know how bad it could get if we didn't pray. And we want God's will accomplished. And so we agree with God's will in every situation. Like Jesus, "Nevertheless, your will be done. Paul said to the Roman church, he said, "God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God." So Paul prayed for the believers in the church. Every week we get requests from people asking for prayer. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people. And this morning I want to share just one of those requests with you. And I want to share how grateful this person was that we prayed for them.
So my name is Taryn McDonald, and we have four kids, my husband Johnny and I. We have three girls and a little boy. I work here in Linden as a personal trainer and group fitness instructor. It was back in the end of February. Everything was starting out just like a normal day, and got up and taught a couple classes at the gym, started teaching, and then all of a sudden got really dizzy. So I stumbled back against the pool wall and caught myself, and the class actually started laughing. They thought it was funny. And I said, "Wait a second, just give me a second," and backed up against the wall, and then ended up stumbling down and falling to the ground and completely blacking out. They called the ambulance and they came and took me into a CAT scan and brought me out. And the doctor said, "You've actually had a stroke." I didn't really know what to think other than he said, "We're going to give you some medicine and keep you here a couple days." After I had the stroke, I kept telling him, "My head's really hurting. I feel really dizzy, just don't feel good." And they had said, "Well, it's just part of the stroke. You're going to get better, but it'll take some time." That was on a Thursday. And so I stayed there Thursday night and Friday night, and I don't remember anything other than Thursday. My husband told me since then that Saturday early morning, he got a phone call from the doctor, and they had said, "We had a nurse come check on your wife in the middle of the night, and she's not doing well at all. Her vital signs have taken a turn for the worse, and she's not responding." We did another CAT scan, and she has something called hydrocephalus. Basically, I was drowning from the inside because my brain was swelling. My husband gathered himself, told the people that he needed to, as far as taking care of our four kids, you know, what was going to happen, and he got over to the hospital just in time for them to get me on the helicopter and life flight me down to Seattle. At that point, I don't remember anything, and he said he looked in my eyes and it was just completely black. When I woke up on Sunday and my husband was kind of like introducing himself to me, like saying, "You know, do you know who I am? I'm Johnny." He said, "It's been pretty incredible because as soon as you passed out and then went to the hospital, we have had people praying for you basically from square one. When you went down, I basically contacted a couple different people who I thought were key people. After that, it just kind of spread like wildfire. People contacted their friends and people just started praying like crazy. I've seen the power of God move in prayer because I'm here, and I'm able to take care of my kids again and pick up our little one-year-old, and I wasn't supposed to be able to pick him up, at least not right away. Wasn't able to drive and wasn't able to be alone with the kids, and I'm able to do all of that stuff again. I had a doctor see me in the hospital, and he kept looking at me and was just kind of dumbfounded as to, I mean, this was just a couple weeks after the stroke, and I was still sitting there in the bed. He looked at me and said, "You don't look like your chart." He said, "I looked through your chart and read over it, and you are not the same person sitting here in front of me, and I think it's because of prayer. Really, I do. I would like to thank the congregation because I know that people have been praying over this. Even months later, I've had people say, we're still praying for you. We know that your massive recovery is over, but you still have your daily life to get through. So people are still praying for that. And I'm very thankful and so thankful for the people that have prayed, especially while I was there. And thank you to all the people who brought multiple meals and gifts and cards. And it's just been very, very overwhelming. My husband, he said the thing that he has been very touched by is the fact that people in our community have taken time out of their lives and brought that kind of stuff, prayers and meals and cards and gifts. And so thank you.
Let's thank Taryn for sharing with us. So like Jesus in the garden, we pray. And we say, God, remove this cup from us, if it be your will. Nevertheless, your will be done. Not every prayer is answered that way, right? Many of us have not had our prayers answered that way, but still we pray because Jesus wants us to pray. Amen? So we highly value prayer here. We highly value prayer. When you let us know that you need prayer, you immediately get covered. Hundreds of people start praying for you. I've got a team called Prayer Partners, 234 people right now. If you want to be on that team and you're willing to pray, just let me know. I'll put you on the team. I send out updates on Monday mornings and people start to pray. When I heard about Taryn, I immediately sent out an emergency request for her to be prayed for. You know, this morning in your program, would you pick up your program a second? In your program, there's like a index card. It's white. It says prayer requests on it. If you can do two things at once, so that would be women. No, just kidding. Two things at once. Put a simple prayer request on this card while you just sit and listen this morning. Okay, simple. Something you're aware of in your life that you would love covered with prayer right now. You don't have to put your name. You may if you want. And then we're going to exchange those with somebody. Okay? It can be somebody you know. It can be somebody you don't know. But take some moments and just fill that out and ask for prayer for something, knowing that you're going to trade that with somebody potentially that you don't know, okay? We're going to practice prayer this morning. So the next category is passionate prayer pursues pre-believers. Not only does it pray for one another, believers, but passionate prayer also pursues pre-believers or lost people. Jesus said in John 17, I am praying not only for these disciples, the ones you've given me, but also for those who will ever believe. People over time, people over the entire world who will ever believe. I'm praying for those, said Jesus, who will believe in me through their message. That's you. That's you. That's me. Did you know Jesus prayed for us over 2,000 years before we were born? Jesus was praying for us that we would come to him. People around us are lost. Where you work, where you play, in your family, there are people who are lost. They are pre-believers. There are people around the world who have never heard the name of Jesus. And so we pray for people around the world. And we pray for God to send people to the harvest. That's how Jesus instructed us to pray. God, speak to the hearts of those who will go and be a part of harvesting those that are lost. He said that in Matthew 9 to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray, Jesus said, to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. So we may not all go, but we can all pray. And I think that we underestimate the power of prayer. I think we don't know what happens in the heavenlies when we pray, when we agree with God's will. And I want to remind you this morning how powerful it is that Jesus wants us to pray. God wants to hear from us. Passionate prayer then preserves unity. Jesus prayed in John 17, I pray that they, that's us, will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I'm in you. May they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Passionate prayer preserves unity. I want to say today that Satan is at war with the church. If you haven't noticed, your head's in the sand. Satan is at war with the church. He attacks oneness in the church. He attacks unity in the church. If he can divide us, then Satan can make us ineffective. And he uses people against people to attack and divide the church. But our battle is really not with people. Our battle is with him. And our battle is fought in the heavenlies. We wrestle with the enemy to preserve unity. And not just our church, but our churches in our community. Our churches all over the world. We wrestle with the enemy to preserve the unity of the church. And he will take any opportunity to divide us. All you have to do is pay attention to social media and you will discover what he is doing right now in our community to divide our community. He'll use the culture to do it. He'll use sin to do it. He always has and he always will. And he will till the end. And it shouldn't surprise us that he does this. Paul told Timothy that the culture was going to become incredibly self-centered and cruel in the last days. Let me read that to you. Paul said to Timothy, you should know this, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Man, that's happening right now. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others. They will have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They'll betray their friends. They'll be reckless, puffed up with pride. And they will love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. We're living in these times. This is where we are today. It's been this way for a very long time, by the way. First century church was just as bad. The attack may look like a people problem, but this is a spiritual war. People are becoming blinded by the enemy's lies, and so then they become a weapon in the enemy's hand. And just like Satan said to Eve when he tempted her to eat the fruit that looked really, really good, by the way, it made human sense to eat the fruit. Satan lied to her when he said, you won't die. You will be like God. And that same lie is being peddled today. Deceiving people to accept sin as the norm and using it to divide the church, the spiritual community of Jesus Christ. Especially, he does this to the church that's on the front lines. The church that's making a difference in the world. The church that's putting it out there for the gospel and for Jesus. Satan is a hater. He hates the church. His goal is to bring the church down. Paul said in Ephesians 6, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, mighty powers in this dark world, evil spirits in the heavenly places. And by the way, when you think of heaven, you think of somewhere far, far away. Heavenly places are all around us. Spiritual worlds around us. Angels, demons, haters of the church. And so we stand on the word of truth and we stay true to Jesus and the gospel. And if we do that, we will be attacked. And we have been attacked. But we will not attack back. We will not attack back. Jesus said, when people persecute you, pray for them. That's what he said to do. And by the way, persecution doesn't just come from the culture. It comes from sometimes your own spouse. Sometimes from your children. If you're a child here today, sometimes from your parents. Sometimes from your workmates. Persecution can come from a lot of places. It can come from your community that you've served for decades. Persecution can come. So what do we do when it comes? We pray. We pray. And we continue to praise God even when we're persecuted. Why would we do that? Because number two in your notes today, we are poured out when we praise with passion. We are poured when we praise. Our purpose is to praise. God created us to praise. When you're in Christ, you become a praiser. It's one of the things he does with us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, man's chief end, in other words, our purpose in life, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to worship Him and to praise Him. Ephesians 1 says the Spirit is God's guarantee that He'll give us the inheritance He promised and that He's purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. Folks, listen, based on our inheritance, we should be praising God every moment of our life based on what we have that the rest of the world doesn't have. So the main outcome of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to pour out praise and to glorify God. There are so many great reasons to praise God. I'm going to give you just a few this morning. Okay? I'm sure you know these, but let's just review. This is why we can praise God every moment of our day, no matter what's going on. Here's the first one. We passionately pour praise for His glorious grace. Joel mentioned His grace so well this morning. His grace in our lives. Every day, I've got to tell you, I am so grateful for His grace. I know where I'd be without His grace. I'm desperate for His grace in my life. Every day, Ephesians 1, we praise God for the glorious grace He's poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. Where would we be without His grace? And because of His grace, every moment of our day that we experience it, we can pour out praise because of that grace in our life. We would be lost without Him. We would be stranded without Him. You know, when my wife and I were stranded at the top of the pass for about 2 hours, we were fortunate we had cell coverage. We would have been there all night. Nobody stopped. There's no RCMPs in Canada. I don't know where they gone. Nobody stopped. And you know when that tow truck driver, even though I knew it was going to cost a lot, when that driver pulled up behind us with his flashing lights halfway out into the lane so that people would finally pull over and not buzz us, when he finally did that, I was so incredibly grateful. I didn't care what it would cost. I just wanted to be rescued. I just wanted to experience grace. You know, they didn't have to come. They could have said no, yet they showed up and they rescued us. Secondly, we passionately pour praise for His name. David said in Psalm 22, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Joel said earlier, that's why we're here. This is why we gather. And he's right. We gather to praise Jesus. We gather to give Him the worship and the praise that He so richly deserves. You know, next Sunday night, we're going to have Catalyst. It's an extra time of an hour and 15 minutes that if you want to come and spend some more time just praising Him and worshiping Him and soaking in His presence, it's a great time to do that because we believe in that here. We believe Jesus is worth every minute of praise we can give Him. And so we have special times to do that. Thirdly, we passionately pour praise on Him for His merciful salvation. His salvation. 1 Peter 1:3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by His great mercy that we have been born again. Somebody say amen. Man. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to just ask you this morning, what is it worth to you that you've been saved? What is it worth to you? It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer. What is it worth to you? Is it worth returning praise to the one who saved you? Is it worth praising with reckless abandon? Is it worth standing up in a crowd of people and lifting your hands? Is it worth singing with all your heart? And this is just 1 hour out of the week. How about out there? Is it worth having times of personal praise, personal worship? Because Jesus saved you. He was merciful to you. We don't know why. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Yet He did it. So here we are, recipients of the wonderful, merciful salvation of God. Pretty remarkable. Fourthly, we passionately pour praise on Him for His presence. For His presence. You know, we're up on this Cheap Jack, up in the mountains of Canada. Like I said, truckers, you know, they don't pull over. They're going 100, 110. And we had this one truck that came by us. Every time a truck came by us, our car would shake like this. And I was like, oh God, please help us not fall off the jack. That would be worse, right? And this one truck, I'm not kidding, came within inches. I swear he buzzed us. Big, giant semi with big, you know, the panels, covered panels, where that wind just, and our car just goes like that. And we were shaken. And how many of you know that life sometimes shakes you? It sometimes shakes you. Things happen in your life that shake you. You get news that shakes you. You get medical report that shakes you. You find out about a loved one who's made a really bad moral decision, and it shakes you. There's all kinds of reasons to be shaken in life. And it's His presence in the midst of that shaking that gives us hope. It's His presence that brings comfort. Even though our circumstance doesn't change, we're still up on a jack. We're still stranded in the mountains. But it's His presence that comforts us and brings us hope through any circumstance of life. I have come to find that circumstances often don't change, but God's comfort and His strengthening and hope increases as we praise Him in the middle of the storm. That's what I have found in life. David wrote it like this in Psalm 16. He said, I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for He is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad. No wonder my tongue shouts His praises. My body, or another version says, my whole being rests in hope, because I know that God is with me. God is in me. Listen, it's so good to be aware of and welcome the presence of the Lord in your circumstances, because God brings a comfort and a hope that no one else can bring you when you're facing the very worst possible scenarios of your life. You know, last week I stopped in to visit Anya Rossiter, and hello, Anya, if you're watching via live stream and gym this morning, some of our most beloved people. And Anya is now in hospice at Christian Healthcare Center, battling cancer, and has decided to forego any more treatment. So please be praying for them. They're on our list, Monday morning list, so keep praying. Never stop praying for healing. But just pray for God's comfort and His strength in her life. So I was visiting her, coming to the end of the visit. She's a remarkable woman. Remarkable woman. And so I'm with them. At the end of our time together, I said, hey, Anya, what if I came back next week and brought my guitar and you haven't been to church in a while? What if we just worship together, the three of us? She goes, that'd be lovely. So I said, okay, I'll do that. Well, she texts me a little bit later and she says, hey, can you come at like nighttime? Because I'm inviting a whole bunch of people. And it's so her. It's so her. I'm inviting a bunch of people. I'd love you to come. Can we do an evening? I said, sure. So I show up. And there's nurses scrambling in the other rooms to find chairs to bring to her room, because there's a dozen or 14 or so people. And you know, the rooms are small, right? So we jam into the room. We close the door. We get out our cell phones so we can all read the lyrics, Google the lyrics of all the songs we're going to sing. And we start to worship. And I have to tell you, here's a woman that's facing potential death. Imminent. And I have to tell you, the presence of the Lord in that room was almost tangible. Like you could almost cut it. And it's because here's a woman who's saying, with all I've experienced over the last several months of my life, I choose to worship my Jesus, even though I may not be healed. And what she said to us after our time of worship together, we worshiped together for like an hour, mostly hymns, old hymns that we all know and love. But what she said to us after that time together was, she said, I feel like I'm even more ready to step into heaven with Jesus because of this time together. And I say that to tell you that when we choose to praise Jesus and to embrace His presence in the midst of even the worst case scenarios of life, cancer, in her case, of the fluid that runs between her spine and her brain. It's where her cancer is. We choose to praise Jesus in the midst of those times of life and then gather people to praise with us. I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit responds to that. And he comes and he brings comfort. And he brings strengthening and he brings even joy in the midst of the struggle. And Anya, I hope this isn't too personal that I say this, but I just have to say this. You know, Anya went between times of joyous singing as she worshiped with us to times of pulling the sheet over her face because she was weeping. You know, in that, like Paul talked about, you know, there's times of grief and joy. It's mixed together, right? And I'm not saying we live in denial of our grief at all. I'm saying we invite the Holy Spirit into it. And he comes and he meets us there in whatever circumstance you're facing. And he shows up because he wants to. And that brings us to number five, or the fifth thing in our notes today about this, that we passionately pour praise simply because God wants us to. Never mind what he does for us. But God wants us to worship him and to praise him. Jesus said that the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking. He's looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, worshiping God in spirit simply means that we recognize that we desperately need him and we choose to invite him into our circumstances. And we worship him that way. And God is looking for people who praise him with passion. God loves passionate praise. And he responds to people who praise him passionately, who open the door to him. In fact, Jesus said, if you open the door to me, I will come into you. And I will sup with you. I'll eat with you. In other words, I will have communion with you if you will just open the door and invite me in to sit at your table no matter what it is you're facing. Become a person of praise simply because God wants us to. And then the last thing I want to say, the sixth thing, is we passionately pour praise because this is our destiny. This is our destiny. You do understand that when we're in the presence of God for eternity, you understand that no longer will it be such a choice for us to praise, but that we will erupt in praise because it will be very, very hard not to in the presence of the most holy high God. In fact, I would say we probably won't be able to hold it back. I think we'll erupt in praise because we will see him for as he is, holy, powerful, amazing. I mean, there's not words I can use that will describe this time in heaven around his throne. And we will praise because it's our destiny. We are made for praise. Let me finish with this passage from Revelation 19. I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. That's what's going to happen in heaven, folks. Our destiny is to become people of praise. And so when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, what God wants coming out of us is praise and glory and worship to him for all he's done and who he is. And also God wants us to pray. And to enter in and to intercede in all the areas of life that he's called us to. I want to invite the worship team to come. And we're going to give you a couple of songs to practice some praise today, okay? But before we do that, I just want to pray for you. Just ready our hearts. And maybe you could join with me this morning, if you're willing, to invite the Holy Spirit to take you just to a deeper expression of gratefulness and of thankfulness and of praise this morning as we worship him. Let's bow our heads. Father, today we welcome your Holy Spirit. Jesus, again, we thank you that you said, I must go to the Father. And that it's good for you that I go to the Father because I'm going to send my Spirit. And he's going to not just be with you, but he's going to be in you. And so, Lord, today, again, we acknowledge your presence in our life. We acknowledge your desire to be a part of our every moment, not just Sunday morning, not just 5 or 10 minutes as we start our day. But you want us to be aware of your presence because you want to help us face our circumstances and be the best we can be in our relationships, in our marriage, in our friendships that we can possibly be. And that you know that it brings praise and glory to you when we do that. Because God, there's no way we could be that good without the goodness of the Holy Spirit in our life. So we give you praise and glory. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up together. We're going to just wait on the Lord and worship Him as we close today.